This is day six of the 1998 Idlewild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother Frank Abel. His general subject is Follow Me. His topic for today's class is Followers of Them Who Through Faith and Patience Inherit the Promises. Brother Abel.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to say at this time and our last class, just what a good time I've had and Sister Dorothy have had at this school. We've thoroughly enjoyed our week together, especially up on the mountain here. There's sort of just something about this setting that certainly invigorates you alone, quite apart from the studies. It's been certainly our pleasure to get to know a number of people better, and we're looking forward for the few hours that remain to maybe even extend that further. Like, that's one of the blessings we have, is each other and how we can stimulate each other. Now, this topic, Follow Me, as I think and I hope that as you have seen some of the aspects you may not have seen before, is certainly a thrilling and a very encouraging theme. It's something that I know when now I do my readings and you encounter some aspect of this, like the word follow or the old, you know, words together, follow me as the Lord mentioned them to people. You can't help but start putting some associations together with it, as I hope that we will all remember our time here at 1998 Idlewild Bible School around something so stimulating as that call, follow me. Not because he wants us in any sense to just follow and to be able to say people, well, yes, we're following the Lord, but to know the detail to which that calls us to give our life, take up our cross, and follow him. It's so wonderful and such a heritage of us as Christadelphians to know the theme God manifestation. To know that it all started in Genesis 1 with God's plan of how he made us in his image and his likeness, intending that at one time we would be also inheritors of his nature, having proved that we are prepared to walk with him morally. And he gave us something that no one's ever been able to find yet in the human anatomy, and that is conscience. So that coming together and studying God's word, we develop a conscience. Our conscience becomes keener, more aware of what is right and what is wrong, to help direct us through those moral time periods where we can go one way or another. And to really believe that it was God's love for this world that he gave his only begotten Son, knowing the feelings that God himself would have, knowing that his Son had to die and had to die that death of crucifixion. How he provided him to give us absolute footsteps to follow. Knowing that, you know, if you're in a blizzard somewhere and you see the particles of ice are blowing in your face, you can't open your eyes unless you have a goggles on or a shield on, because the ice particles will actually cut your eyeballs. If somebody has walked ahead of you and there's footsteps in the snow, it is very easy to just follow somebody without even looking where you're going. If you really believe, those footsteps will take you to where you want to go. And how similar it is in life. There are times when we just can't face all that has to be faced ourselves, but just look down at footsteps that are there from someone else who has already gone that way, is God's blessing and his encouragement to us. We looked in a class on how God expects us to set priorities. We know how brief life is. One of the blessings that Dorothy and I and our whole family appreciate is we are about a half mile from where the hall is built. Our hall, ecclesial hall, is built on the farm, and our farm is located about a half mile walk from it. And as you walk up towards it, you constantly see little flowers, at least in the summertime, these little flowers that grow up and then they're gone. So the majority of the year when you're walking, there is nothing, just snow or just frozen ground. So you're constantly aware of how brief life is. Life is like that flower that comes up, blooms, looks wonderful, and then goes through the stages of disappearing. That's us. And here we are, brothers and sisters, with the very wonderful associations we can have to enjoy the part of life which is like the flowering, the growing part of life. But nonetheless, wise enough to know that this doesn't last. This is temporary. And then we went through the class of that there's an art in following. And it's constantly brought to our attention as we drive around these roads, knowing that you've got to keep a distance between yourself and the person in front of you, a safe distance, so you can anticipate the moves of the person who's leading, the stops, the turns, but not so far behind or to let someone else get in your in the way as to lose sight of the person you're following. Hopefully, when we're going down the mountain, we'll all think of this. Keep that distance, and you'll remember that, at least that talk anyway, of how important it is to keep that distance. And then yesterday we looked at the statement of the Apostle Paul, "Be you followers of me as I also am of Christ," and how God used the uniqueness of the man, the Apostle Paul, to bring things to our attention that he couldn't do with his son. Jesus could never say, "I'm chief sinner." The Apostle Paul could. So he used the Apostle Paul in a way to help us. We see a lesser example, but it's more help because it's more like us. And that's where we're going today, to see even lesser examples. But examples of people and examples of encouragement that will show you that, yes, we know people who have faults. But I've never found a person yet that didn't have one thing going for them that was probably as good as you would find it anywhere. So you might find people that haven't got all that patience in the world that you might need. They may not have all the love. They may not have all the understanding. But they could just have the faith that's just par excellence for the days in which we live. Hence, we learn to follow characteristics of people. Benefit from what we can learn from each other. Hopefully this week we've all benefited from the fact that we've talked to each other and we've learned that people have walked that road we're walking before and they have learned to deal with the problems that we have. Oh, they may not be perfect, but in certain ways we can learn and follow them. Now when you look at Hebrews chapter 6, that's the subject of our theme this morning. That's exactly what we're directed to. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 11, he says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I don't want you to miss the point, brothers and sisters, that this naturally comes into our subject matter because there is the word followers. We're encouraged to follow the exact footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're encouraged to follow the Apostle Paul, who is following Jesus Christ. And now we're encouraged to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we're going to look to some extent at those two qualities, the faith and patience of characters in the Bible. Verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now he has not yet obtained the promise of the land, but he obtained the promise of a son. And after a good number of years, to the point where it was humanly impossible. But through faith and patience. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the category that God expects us to have. You know, might have made special prayers this week just under the influence and the the effect that a Bible school has on you, where you get a chance to sit and think about your life, and you might have asked for special things to help you through your life. Well, if Abraham's a pattern, you may have to wait quite a while. You think of waiting 25 years? Waiting through a situation in life where it becomes humanly impossible? I mean, the committee's letting Brother Dick off after how many years, Brother Dick? I mean, he's just starting, actually. Here's Moses starting at 80 years old. At 80 years old, just starting to be the leader of his people. I must say, I must honestly say to you that I'm very thankful to God I've been allowed to live in my 50s, because I think I've learned more about how to live the life in my 50s than any other period of my life. So we continue to grow. We continue to manifest faith and patience that our God will direct our steps. Now, there's a lot of people that really, as I said, not in total, but in part, are people to follow, who have showed us a way or two which is really valuable for us today. I didn't think you could see that. I'll read it to you. It requires a lot of light in order to make this. But this is from a monument in Vilvoorde, Belgium. It is the monument to William Tyndall, because in that city is where he was martyred. Now, William Tyndall, it says, who suffered martyrdom under Spanish rule on October 6, 1536, was strangled and burnt at Vilvoorde. Among his last words were these: "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." This prayer was answered within a year by the issue under royal authority of the whole Bible in English. Now, you look at a man's life like that and you say, well, who is he to follow? Well, he isn't in total. You see, this is where we're coming now to the final end of the theme of follow me, where you can't see in a man's life or a woman's life the total picture, which we could in the Lord or in the Apostle Paul, but we do see parts, and those parts become exceedingly valuable, where here was a man with a mission. You come to think, where do you find people who don't have a mission in life? They don't feel fired up about something. They go through life just, you know, going to meetings and just doing what's required. But in talking to them and visiting them, you never see them fired up about something. When in our day and generation, there is every reason, brothers and sisters, for all of us to be ignited about what we know is happening in this world, the uniqueness of the truth we have and how we can take it to others. And here's a man who saw the corruption of the church and wasn't like some of the French philosophers who was just going to sit back and mock the monarchy and mock the religious leaders of the day, but decided that he had a mission, and that his mission was to translate the Bible into English so the average person could read it. He had the vision to see how that would change so many people's lives if they could only read it for themselves, knowing that if it was left in Latin, it would only be left to the educated and the educated in the church, and that was the problem. So he, very gifted person, knowing Hebrew, knowing Greek, set about to translate the Bible. All the time it would seem to be on the run, knowing that if they caught him, they'd kill him. And they did. Finally, they caught him. But after his work was completed, and when the flames were leaping up around his feet, they strangled him. And he probably didn't die from the torture of being burnt to death, but from strangulation. And you think, what do we do with this? Do we just forget this man? Do we not consider him at all because, well, he wasn't a Christadelphian? Well, he had characteristics which were worth following. He saw the vision of what the Word of God would mean to people if it was put in their own language and they had access to it. When we go back home, brothers and sisters, and we have the choice of picking up the Bible or picking up other materials, it is on your conscience a little. This man died for the right and the ability of us to pick up our Bible and read it. And surely that is the inspiration of all of us. That's what gives us a mission in life, is that when we read it, it changes our lives. As we said, you want to tell this to people who are taking the seminars. Very first night, if you're going to follow us and you're going to learn more about this book, beware, it'll change your life. If you're satisfied, don't come back next week. And I think you will see that in time, people's lives do change. Now, where honor is due, honor ought to be given. And I want to illustrate two things from this quotation. This comes out of the Herald of the Kingdom and of the Age to Come. I believe it is in one of the 1852 volumes. Now look at what this is saying. Obviously, someone visited this person and told them about John Thomas's work, Help Us Israel, and he had a copy to read it. This is our heritage, brothers and sisters. This is how it started off. You know the good book you left with me? For that book, one day I will certainly recompense you. You know that the book I allude to is from that great man, John Thomas. You said that the same man published something monthly, and now I want to know where I can send for it. I must have it. It is astonishing to see the effect it has on everybody that reads this book, Help Us Israel. That's where it started, back in the early 1850s. He goes on to say, I am very anxious to receive something from John Thomas. Any of his works will satisfy me, for I believe he understands more than any person I ever knew. I believe I can learn some things from him that will lead me in the right path. Dear friend, I feel grateful for the books you left with me, especially John Thomas's book, Help Us Israel. Oh, what a good book that is. How I felt relieved when I saw it. Now note this. All the time before, I did not know whether there was anybody that would agree with me or not. I was afraid, being that I did not agree with anyone around me, that I was wrong. I was always uneasy until I saw you. Oh, how I loved you when you spoke about those things that I believed. I prayed to God to enlighten me every day, and you were sent to do it. I will never forget you. I will always think of you and will pray for you at all times. Now, before I show you who wrote that, I want you to make sure you don't miss what he's saying. There's two things. First of all, God is honored in this. It's God that's calling people out. Here's a man who, when he read Help Us Israel, said, somebody agrees with me. So obviously he learned the truth somewhere else and was only really excited about Help Us Israel because he now found somebody else came to the same conclusions. That still happens today. We still encounter people who have found the truth without any of us talking to them because God does the calling. And the honor is to God. He's the one who has the plan. He's the one who is drawing people. We pray, we have the honor of being implements in that process, but that's not necessary to God. If none of us did nothing, God's work would still go on. So that's part of it. The other part is give honor where honor is due. I learned the truth from someone who taught me from the Christadelphian Heritage books. Christendom Astray, making a great impression upon me and upon other people I've seen in the times when they have read it. If you would just for a moment turn back to this passage, I think it really helps seeing the influence that these things have on us in the light of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now, we don't often acknowledge brethren and sisters in our community. But verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and the doctrine. Well, when you're taught the truth by someone who has dug it out from all the rubble that's out there, all the things which are wrong and false, so that even we need a book like Wrested Scriptures to see our way through the pitfalls, through the arguments that people have come up with over the years, then let's hope at least we have the honor to read what they've had to say. One of the most exciting things that I have heard is the work that's going on in this state to put Help Us Israel, Eureka, Nazareth Revisited, and other of those works on a CD. Now, if you can see the power that's going to give us, which may not ever come to anything if people don't use it, but's going to give this generation and this age something that nobody else has ever had access to, that we could, by just taking a word and searching it, or a group of words and searching them, or verses and searching them, can find what our pioneering brethren believed on these things. We are looking, I think, at a new era. So having said all that about this quote, look at who wrote it. Jude Barasa, a Potawatomi Indian from Kansas Territory, 1855. How did the Potawatomi Indians ever come to an understanding of the scriptures? Who taught them? Doesn't it illustrate that God works in ways well beyond us, brothers and sisters? We'd never know how this came about. I tried to find out myself, and the best I could do was just to know that this tribe had access to some of the scriptures. How they came to have it, I do not know. I'd love to know if anyone has found something further on this. So here's a person from an Indian tribe before the state even came into the Union who says, I'm so happy somebody agrees with me. That's thrilling to see the way God works. Here's people we know, people who have died, but people who mean a lot to us, brothers and sisters. There'd be people here that I'll have special feeling for to see that picture, who knew that set, who knew the name of that program, and who personally knew the people involved. There are teachers, and there are fathers. That's what the Apostle Paul told us. And we know how that Brother Maury Stewart certainly helped in the tuition and the instruction of, I suppose, a number of us here. I didn't know Brother Maury that well, but I certainly was well aware of the way he preached the word and how he tried to get out on this particular theme of Armageddon, as you can see from the set, to the people of the world, to reach out to them and to get them interested in God's word. The other brother, Brother Percy Mansfield, now asleep as well and waiting for the return of Christ, was one of the people that I consider personally a father to me in the truth, who saw when I was a young man that there was a few things needed in my education, and took me under wing and told me to do things I would never have done hadn't it been for his instructions. Well, those people are gone. Now it's our turn. And God must have the same expectations of us, both to learn and to pass on those elements of the truth which are special to us. Some of you would know this brother, but probably none of you would know this setting. That goes back to 1963, when that picture was taken. It was when the work in Ellen Gardens first got started off. Brother Ron, before he actually worked in Ellen Gardens in Toronto, as a young man, I think he was about 16 or 17 years old, took a summer to do some missionary work in Central America. When he came back from that, he was a different person, absolutely different. One of the reasons why I mentioned to you that we, Dorothy and I, have tried to make sure, that if our children were willing, that all of them went on Truth Corps. Because the experience of taking the truth to other people and talking about it in public, away from our living rooms, is one of the greatest builders of faith and character there is. To go out and get involved in taking this word to others. Well, doing it under a controlled environment is just so helpful to start with. That man, and nobody else except Brother Ron, is a Christadelphian in that picture. You can see from their faces, maybe not all that easy, but you can see from their faces the expression of interest. That in the park setting, people were in a very close environment. And the man who's speaking with the white hair was saying, where was God when the children and the wives were praying for the men who sank in the submarine Thresher? You may remember that event where that submarine sank off the east coast of America and everyone was lost. See, it's a valid point. And you think, Christadelphians, we today have got the job to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He wasn't getting an answer anywhere else. So the man came with anger. He spoke very loudly and very angry when he spoke about where was God when people prayed to him because their fathers were down under the ocean and no one could reach them. So you see, brother and sisters, the Bible schools and our studies and our daily readings are all meant to provide us the time to get the answers. Everything we do in life, the loss of a loved one, something that happens to other people's families, if we're exercised by it, can help us be prepared for the time when someone asks the question of us. What are we going to say? And I think if we look at life like that, it's wonderful to see that God provides these things for us, that we might be prepared for his work, that we might follow others who have showed us the way. And again, I feel, as I'm sure many of you do feel, just a little uneasy that God has great expectations of you and me. Because these brethren are dead. They're all resting. We are the ones that are alive. We are the ones who must follow those examples, and we are the ones who must set examples for others to follow. So that as we are no longer able to contribute, there will be a younger generation who will be just as vigorous and just as knowledgeable about the word as our forefathers have been. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a verse that would be so often read, we probably could just ask you to remember this without even looking it up, where we're told that elders in the meeting are not to be lords. He says in verse 3, neither as being lords or overruling over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. You see, now we got to look at it the other side, brothers and sisters. We have looked at so many people who we are following. Now we have to give due attention to the fact that we, like it or not, are setting an example for others to follow. If we do nothing, if we go away deaf to all the things that are being said and just live as we've always lived, we are setting an example for others to follow. I'm sure all of you who have gone through parenting will know how painful it is to see in your children a characteristic that's not very good, but you were the one that taught it to them because you didn't control yourself. You never learned really how to get a handle on it, and your kids picked it up by just observing you. And quite often in that situation, parents get very angry about their children, not understanding they got it from our example. People who are very quick to react without thinking. Well, you might guess your children will be very quick to react without thinking. People who are untidy might expect that their children will be untidy. All of these little things come right back in our face. And I think God's trying to tell us gently, first in life, gently, that if you don't get your act together, how do you expect your kids to? Default mode is not a pleasant mode unless they're set very high. Most of us have to work on these things in our life. And so as elders, as people influencing others in the ecclesia, he says, they'll be lords. Don't go around demanding things of other people. Just show them the way. So that when we go out on our campaigns, we don't ask other people to go out. We ask them to come out with us, to come out and accompany us on the campaign. It's not someone else's responsibility. It's primarily ours to show people what to do, how it should be done. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we see again an example, well-known example, of how example is more important than the word. And I think it's a very unique one in the sense that I'm sure wives at some times must feel very frustrated by the fact that they can't do this any other way. Their husband is given the position by God to be the head of the family. So a wife's role is to be supportive. And he says in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wives. And again, he's telling us that you can, by your example, win and influence people where you could never do it by word. It's more powerful to show people than to tell people. And in this particular case, some of the most vital battles, some of the most vital struggles in life are won through faith and patience. You see, that's why he said, I think in Hebrews, those two characteristics, well, he could have talked about many of them, but he isolated them. Faith that this will work, and patience to give it the time to see it work, so that these husbands may be won over by the behavior of the wife. As it says in verse 4, that they might know that it's the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. We must remember, brothers and sisters, the little point that we raised yesterday. Not a little point, really, but we didn't spend much time on it. And that is that when you look at the revelation of the Lord to us in the first three chapters of the last book of the Bible, you see a figure there. Now, I know that's not easy to see this, and some people dispute it, but it is the way it is explained in Eureka. And I have come, after wondering and trying to learn more about it, to see that this is the case, that the figure there, the head represents the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. The mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of that figure is Jesus Christ. But the figure is all obviously a figurative person because they have eyes of fire, they have feet that burn like polished brass. And when they have a mouth that speaks with the mouth or like many waters or of a multitude, we're supposed to be part of that. We're supposed to be so close in our working with the Lord Jesus Christ in influencing others that we are in fact involved in the judgment. So it would seem to me that in all these things of faith and patience, we must wait for the Lord to help us in this. We live in an age when people don't wait. They don't want to wait. Most of life around us is made up by people who are very impatient. So the fast food vending machines, everything that you can do in a minute or two is the way a lot of us live today. Can't develop spiritual things that way. It's with faith and patience that the sister will continue to influence her unbelieving husband until, it may be, the Lord will bless and the husband will show the qualities that she's been desiring to see. Look at Titus. What a tremendous task this man was given to do. Here's an island in the Mediterranean, the island of Crete, which we're told by the apostle himself in verse 12, that the Cretans had a national characteristic of being lying or liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now, who would like to be assigned the job of going to that place and converting them and establishing an ecclesia? They were always lying. They were evil beasts. They're just as likely to devour you as not. And they were lazy gluttons, which is the idea of a slow belly, a lazy glutton. And Titus was sent down there to help out, to establish the ecclesias. So Paul gives him all kinds of advice, but I think the advice he gives him in chapter 2 at verse 7 is what we'd like to focus on. There are other things he said, but this is where we need to focus in this theme of following me. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And then he goes on, doctrine, show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We noticed that in our reading this morning, didn't we, of David, that one of the things that Nathan pointed out to David, actually, I guess it's in our reading tomorrow, was that what David had done was he had given occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme. And you know, it still happens. People know a little bit about their Bible, but there are people who have never been converted by it and rather have taken up a sort of a mocking attitude towards people who are Bible believers. They'll bring that up. Well, here's King David. Look what he did. And yes, David gave an occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. So what we have to do in a situation where people are not very godly is give them a pattern of good works to follow. Now, isn't it right, brothers and sisters, that as we've been in this outreach, we're getting people into our meetings that have lifestyles that are pretty far down the ladder. See, these are the people that want something better. These are the people that are in need. They're not satisfied with their life. So they come to us, and some of the marriage problems they have are tremendously tangled. In fact, it's quite likely that they come to us just living together, not married at all. So we have to help show these people the way that's right. What they want to see in us, always in us, is a pattern to follow. Not just words of what they should do, but, well, what are you doing? How did you sort this out in your life? And so he goes on to say, in doctrine, uncorruptness. Doesn't that give us a reason for attending Bible school? I mean, there are many reasons, but this is a special reason to get it right, to be satisfied that you really can expound the scriptures in the areas which these people who are coming to us will need special help. Sound speech. That we're not just going to talk about anything and everything, but when these people come to us, we take those precious moments to try to further guide them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I'm sure everyone's learning is that you can teach them the truth, but in learning how to be converted and be an example themselves to others takes years. We can't just bring these people into the truth and dump them. We have to work with them. Classes that went on to baptism have to continue maybe for a year or 2 years afterwards to give these people the help they need, because God asked us not just to sow, but to water. And he said he'd give the increase if we would do those things. So we need not be afraid. You can go into an area where people are characterized as lazy gluttons, always telling lies, and are evil beasts, and that they might devour you. You preach the truth by an example, and God will bless it. That's encouragement. That's what we need today, because many of us might say, don't cast your pearls before swine. I don't think any of us, brothers and sisters, will ever have an occasion to stand before our Lord in the judgment and say, well, I couldn't do it because I didn't have an opportunity. Maybe, just maybe, the reason why things are so open in the world today is so that the people who are alive at the coming of the Lord, going to judgment, will be totally condemned if they haven't been active in the truth. God giving us an occasion like maybe never before to preach the word without persecution, with all of the assets that we have going for us, what can we possibly do other than follow him and follow the examples of the others before us? For those who are younger, there is the special advice in 1 Timothy 4. It's difficult sometimes in your younger years to set the truth in any sort of real parameters or rigidity, because some of the older people might tell us that when you get to their age, you'll see it differently. There are many ways in which we can put down and not support our young ones. But that be aside, this is what he says for young people in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4. Don't let any man despise your youth. Well, how do you do that? Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. No one will put down a young person who is practicing, who is living the truth par excellence. The reason that youth is often put down is because in youthfulness, we haven't got that maturity. And where it's not there, it's very obvious. Brothers and sisters, if we can help each other by trying to, first of all, just work in certain areas and not try to find the whole person all at once, we never find Bible characters like that. Yes, we find David telling lies when he's running away from Saul because even he had to grow in faith. We have Abraham saying, "She was my sister," because he had to grow in faith. It's through faith and patience and the development of those qualities that we will enter into his kingdom. And then just to finish this section, not that we have really finished it, but at least in our presentation this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where one of the qualifications of a person who is to overseer the ecclesia must be, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the ecclesia of God? And we know with a little study of those verses that it's not talking about rule as a king demanding things of one's children, but commanding respect out of the example of leadership that the person's giving to those children. So the children don't obey out of fear. They obey out of respect because they see dad and mom walking a way of life which is not full of hypocrisy. And you know as well as I know, brothers and sisters, that there's nothing to destroy this whole idea of follow me more than hypocrisy. Of people who ask us to do something, but when you watch them and observe their life closely, they don't pay any attention. So with our own children, and that's our heritage, they are the ones we are so most interested in, that they will follow our ways, they will pick up these ideas, and they will be, you know, not just followers in the sense of coming to meetings, but they will be fired up by these things for whatever might lie ahead. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we should give due credence to that. Don't expect that these times will continue. Isn't it almost amazing that since World War II, we've had such peace in this country? You look at the judges, there were times of peace, but they all ended. They all came to an end. And then there was anguish. If our children are going to survive, they're going to have to be taught well. They're going to have to be educated by people who showed them the way, by carefully knowing they had their faults that had to be dealt with, lest they're picked up by their children and carried on. I think, brothers and sisters, it's a very fascinating study. I hope that we never close the file on the subject, follow me. And could we just end our session with a word of prayer? If you just remain seated, please. O Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, we come to thee to give thee thanks and praise that it was in your plan and in your wisdom that we should follow thee, that we should be like thee physically, that we should be like thee morally, and that we should be in time sharers of the divine nature. How wonderful is thy plan. To thee we give thanks and praise. And we have come to know a measure of thy love, that you did provide thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a pattern, footsteps that we could follow, that we might know the way, and that in any difficulty we might know there is one who has gone before us, who we can trust is going in the right direction. We thank thee for the wisdom of his words, whereby he taught us to treat these things with utter respect, to see the urgency of our life, that we must follow thee while we have time to do so. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that you have told us through the examples of thy servant Peter and the things that he did in his life that are recorded, that we must have respect. Our Lord is our master. He has given us an example of how we must love one another and never allow our jealousies or even our thoughts for the kingdom to get in the way of our discipleship. May we always remember the lessons of washing one another's feet. We thank thee, Father, for the example of thy servant, the Apostle Paul, who went out of his way, who deprived themselves of things that he might show by example how we can serve thee. And then, Father, those others who in certain aspects of their life have been so inspirational to us, who went out and to preach thy word, who gave of their time and their energy and their resources in thy service, that we might have an example to follow. And yes, Father, now it's our turn. And when we see these things, we first of all seek thy mercy that you'll be forgiving to us. For we have had many opportunities that we have not taken advantage of. But we pray that thou wilt work with us and help us, that we might do the things that we ought to in this day, to bring to thy name honor and glory, to show to our children the way that they might be faithful. And we do pray for our children. We know, Almighty God, this is an evil, evil age, when it is most unlikely our children will ever follow thee, unless we do everything we can to impress them of the importance of thy word and of the examples we have considered together. May our personal study help us. May we never leave this subject, but always try to learn more of how we can benefit by following the gracious examples that you have provided. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for we know there will be no peace. There will be no mercy upon the nations until that great time of the return of thy Son and the establishment of the kingdom. May we be faithful till that time. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.